VBS was indeed a wonderful experience this year. And again, thanks to Pastor Peter and to Deb and to all of you who volunteered for the success of this VBS. If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, when I turn on the news and look at what's going on in the world around it, I don't know about you, but it certainly seems to me that it's a very different world than the world of Leave It to Beaver and Andy Griffith and the world that I grew up in. When I think about the challenges that the kids who came to our VBS, what they are going to face in the world ahead, it can easily create anxiety, worry. But the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 1:9, what has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. It is not that things are really any worse than they've ever been. Sin is still sin, and there's still too much sin in the world. Now, in reality, people aren't any worse today than they were in the past. But what has changed is what our society is calling or willing to call sin and what our society wants to call good. And the truth is, every generation since the church began has had to deal with some issue that society has confronted or challenged in our beliefs, whether it was evolution or equal rights or abortion or same-sex marriage or human trafficking. You know, I wish that we would hear the church rise up and come outraged about the human trafficking that's going on in our country today. Thank you, brother. I wish that we would get as passionate and concerned about the human trafficking issues of today as we do about this Supreme Court ruling about same-sex marriage. No, and in some states, they're dealing with the issue about the use of marijuana. So there are always going to be issues. We as a church need to think through prayerfully, thoughtfully, how we are going to respond biblically from God's word, not from our emotional response, but from God's word. How are we going to respond to the ever-changing values of the world around us? Here is the key. Is not so much what the world does. The truth is, the world is going to do what the world is going to do. The blind and lost and unsaving people of the world, they're going to act the way they act. They're going to worship false gods. In America, the greatest false god is self, the god of pleasure. They're going to lie and cheat, commit adultery, gossip. You name the sin, it's there. Unfortunately, it's there in the church, too. But it is how we, as followers of Jesus Christ, are going to respond to the world around us that makes a difference. How are we going to respond in this generation with the truth? Are we going to live in such a way as to clearly and lovingly present the gospel of Jesus Christ? This is, after all, why we do VBS. We put all this effort and time and energy into a one-week event in order to give the kids something to do for a week during the summer, to offer families 2.5 hours of free babysitting every night for a week. No, that's not why we put all this effort and prayer and tears and effort. It's about presenting Christ and who Jesus is, so that these children can come to know him, not just know about him, but our living Lord. We want them to know him and experience him personally and deeply. And if they already know him, to grow in that relationship with God, so that they have this living and vital relationship that no one can talk them out of. VBS is about helping the children grow in Christ's likeness through the transformational work of the Holy Spirit. It is to show them the love of Christ, and for many of those who worked in VBS this week, we got to see the love of Christ and receive it from them. VBS is about introducing these children to Christ now, while they're young, so that when they get older and start experiencing the challenges of the world, they will not question their faith and be persuaded to no longer live like Christ. We have a dear family friend, family member, went off to college, and I think I've shared this. It's a freshman year, introduction to philosophy class, and now he is a devout atheist and won't let his mother sing Jesus loves me to her grandson because he can't sing it to him. Our call as followers of Jesus Christ has always been, will always be, about the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins, for the sin of the world, for my sin, for your sin, and for their sin, whatever they're doing or have done. And he rose again on the third day as a promise of the eternal, new, eternal life that we have in him because we have put our faith and trust in him. We are saved by his grace. Here in 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He'd visit this church on his first missionary or second missionary journey. And now within this church is all this division and backbiting and questions and all these issues that are coming up, these factions that are raising up. And he's trying to get them to say, wait a minute, hold it. Let's get back to what's essential. Let's not be fighting all of these secondary issues. What is essential? And he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, When I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Now keep in mind that in Paul's day, the rock stars, the sports legends, you know, the James LeBrons of the day, was orators. People who give speeches. Now, I think in my own lifetime, how many men have either won or lost the presidency because they were good speakers? And people evaluate things based on a good speech, not on good character or good substance. Now, I'm not getting political. I'm not saying it because I've seen it in my lifetime on both sides of the fence there. The more gifted in Paul's time, the more gifted you were at public speaking, the more attention you were given, more praise you were given. And to some degree, it didn't even matter. If what you were saying had any truth in it at all, as long as you presented it well, as long as you were convincing in the way you presented it, people would cheer and acclaim you. And Paul was, in fact, trained by some of the best scholars of his day. It's not that he couldn't speak in lofty words and wisdom. In fact, you read his message at Athens in the book of Acts. This guy, he was capable of putting together. Look at the New Testament, most of his writings. He's capable of putting together thoughts. But he chose not to come with this lofty speech and the wisdom of men to try to convince these people to follow Jesus Christ. Because if you can convince somebody to follow Christ, then somebody else can come along and convince them to stop following Christ. If you introduce them to Christ, invite them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I can't deny this person I know. Verse 2, he goes on, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Amen, hallelujah. I have decided, I have resolved, determined, deliberately kept my message plain and simple. See, Paul knew it wasn't about him. It wasn't about how well he presented the gospel. He had a simple message and he presented it simply. Who Jesus Christ is and what Christ did on the cross. When he was crucified in our place, that he rose again on the third day. Now, it doesn't mean that we can get sloppy about the way we present the gospel. It doesn't mean that we can get lax and blasé-faire about the gospel presentation. We want to present it well, but it is not us in the end. It is the power of God working through us. As Paul goes on in verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom," for the world thinks that a gospel message is craziness. It wasn't in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In effect, Paul is saying, I came preaching simply as a frail and insignificant human being. I came with fear and a great deal of trembling as I realized how important the preaching of the eternal gospel is. Paul doesn't present his message in a way that depends on the overpowering them with persuasive arguments. Now, I'm just going to say this. There are apologetics. It's a study of way of defending and coming against the critique and criticism that the world gives us. Ravi Zachariah is a great apologist. And if you have a friend who is philosophical and has questions about God, I would point you to Ravi Zachariah's ministry. He defends the gospel well. There is a place for that. The gospel, the Bible, is defensible. But in the end, it really comes down to the power of God. It's a divine work. We must know the Word of God as well as rely on the power of God through His Spirit. Verse 2 again says, "For I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." When the Word of God is delivered in the power of God through the people of God, lives are eternally changed. You can try to change the world through politics and laws, through petitions and protests. But in the end, the world is going to do what the world is going to do. But preach Christ and Him crucified and live a life that is consistent with that. Allow the power of the Holy Spirit to work in you and transform your lives, and learn to love those who hate you. Learn to love those who do things that you don't agree with. Learn to love those who are in the church. Learn to forgive and show grace and mercy. Learn to let the power of the Spirit of God work and yield to that Spirit of God and be conformed to the image of Christ. Be transformed so that our message lines up with the power of God working in us. And all the apologetics, all of the philosophy, all of the defense of the gospel is all moot when it lines up with your life, or a life that is living consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And friends, let me tell you, when we in the power of God present the Word of God, the message of Christ, that salvation is found only in the Son of God, lives will be changed, because hearts will be changed, because faith brings change, life, eternal hope. You want to change the world? Change one life with the gospel message. Bring one person to saving faith in Jesus Christ. You want to change the world? Look at your own life. Can you, as Paul said, "I chose to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified"? Are the values and priorities in your life lining up with that kind of priority? Or is "I chose to know nothing among you except me comfortable and well-fed, me secure in my 401k, in my retirement plan"? Or is it Christ Jesus and Him crucified? Here's the reality. Without Christ, I'm used to having the cross over here. Without Christ on the cross, we have nothing. We are speaking babble and words that the world looks at and says, "You guys are crazy." When they see true Christians living in that faith, living out their faith, living, loving God above all things, and anything in my life that gets in the way with my relationship with God, because my relationship is foremost and most important, then anything else is secondary, and I'll get rid of it if it hinders my relationship with God. And because God has called me to love those around me, I'm going to love them as best I can. So your responsibility, my responsibility, our responsibility as a church is to know God, to grow in that relationship with Him every day. To know Him through His Word, know Him through the work of the Holy Spirit, know Him through the fellowship that we find within His community, the body of Christ. To allow the transformational work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to transform us, that we could grow in Christ's likeness, that we would indeed live like Christ. And let our testimony of our lives, our changed lives, and the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God shine before the men around us. They may desire this same Christ that we have. I know at this VBS, we had opportunity for the children to understand and hear the gospel message. And I don't doubt that in this room, I don't do this often, but it needs to be done today, that there are some here that know about God. They may have heard about Jesus, They may even have heard many of the Bible stories, but you've never heard the power of Christ and his salvation. And I could tell you from my own life, and probably the person sitting next to you can tell you from their life, that Christ is our Savior. He is our hope. He is our eternal life. And once I look to him and recognize my own sin had separated me from God the Father, and that there is a Heavenly Father who created me with this unique ability to have a living and loving relationship with him. But because of my sin, that relationship has been severed and broken. And through Jesus Christ, I can repent. I can turn from. I can choose to no longer live controlled by this sin. But in the power of the Spirit of God, I'm going to now live with Christ and his Spirit in me and live for him. I'm going to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and accept him as Lord and Savior. Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I have sinned against you by what I have done and by what I have left undone. And Father, because of my sin, I know I have broken that relationship with you that you have desired and created me to have. And by your grace and mercy and love, Lord, you have given me your Son, Jesus Christ, a sinless, perfect offering, who died on the cross in my place so that my sin would be paid for. Father, I trust you and I believe in your Son and what he has done for me. And Lord, from this day forward, I want to live for you and in this relationship. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward, and they're going to play a closing song this morning. And if that's your prayer this morning, if you need that power of Jesus Christ in your life, I want to ask you, we have the kneelers up here. I want to invite you to come forward this morning and pray to receive and pray for the forgiveness and pray for the faith that God wants to give you, the eternal new life that he offers you. Maybe this morning you have been, you know that and you've done that at some point in your life, but maybe for so long you've lived seeking something else other than Christ Jesus and him crucified. And this is the morning that God is calling you back to him. And he wants you to live for him. And he wants you to enjoy and embrace the love and relationship that he has for you. And this morning, the kneelers are open. We've got a couple that will be down here this morning and willing to pray with you. I'll be in the back and I'll be willing to pray with you. Anyone up here that is on the stage, you can come to them and we will help you understand it. If there's any doubt, any confusion in your mind today, I don't want to persuade you with persuasive words or heartfelt music in the background. I want the power of the Spirit of God to work in your life because he's worked in mine. Father, we praise you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for his resurrection is proof of our hope and eternal life in you. Move your Spirit on the hearts of everyone here. Help us to evaluate where we are with that. Help us to move forward in that relationship. We pray in Christ's name.